Well, good morning, everyone. For those here this morning who work outside the home, most of you have a supervisor or a boss. And of those supervisors and bosses, there's probably they probably vary widely in their character and ability and performance. Does anyone in here have a perfect boss? A few laughs, no hands go up. Okay. Some of you in here are supervisors. Your boss is yourself. And your employees vary as well in their character and abilities and in their performance. Does any supervisor or boss here this morning have perfect employees? A few more laughs. Okay. No hands went up. What does that tell us? It tells us that the places where we work are imperfect, aren't they? They are corrupted by sin. And part of that corruption is the people that work there, including you and I and everyone else in those workplaces. Every employee and every supervisor is imperfect. They're sinners. That also reminds us that even as followers of Jesus Christ, we remain tempted to do things our own way rather than going according to God's will. We remain tempted to be sinful in our workplaces and in other places in our life. But God's word commands us to be faithful, and his Holy Spirit gives us the power to do just that. We're going to be reminded of that this morning. In the midst of the sinful environments that we work in our workplaces, what's God's ultimate goal for us in those places? Is it to earn a living, to provide for ourselves and our families, and to help others? Is it to do the best we can and maybe be promoted and have greater influence over our organizations? Is it to be a good team player and to help our organizations be as successful as they can be? Those are all things that can be good, and those could be God's will for us, but that's not God's ultimate purpose for us in our workplaces. We know that his ultimate purpose for us in whatever we do is to glorify and honor him. That's what he desires in our workplaces. And when we lose sight of that truth, we tend to begin to make it more about ourselves, don't we? When we lose sight of the truth that we're, whatever we do is to glorify God, we begin to think more of us. We make more of ourselves and what we want, and maybe less of God and what he wants for us in other people's lives. This morning, as we go to God's word, we're going to be reminded again of the ultimate purpose that he has for our lives. And specifically this morning, we're going to be reminded or we're going to be given the instructions for a Christian's faithful response to their boss. That's the message God has for us this morning. And as we look at that, we're going to see how Christian workers are to respond to those in authority over them. We're going to see the reasons for this. And we're going to talk about how this all applies to us. And let's go to the Lord one more time. Father in heaven, we do thank you and praise you, as always, Lord. It is a tremendous blessing and privilege to worship you. Thank you, Lord, for the faith that you have provided to us to make this time something that's just not a task that we do, not something that we have to fulfill as a duty each week. But because of our faith in you and the heart change you have made, it's a joy and a privilege to come here, Lord, and to give worth to you. And Lord, as always, we want to do that whether we're praying, whether we're singing, whether we're just placing ourselves under your authority through your word. Help us to worship, Lord. And Lord, specifically this morning as we speak of how our response is to those in authority over us. Lord, just speak to each one of us in whatever way that we need to hear. Help us, Lord, to hear your voice and help us to continue to change and grow in following you more faithfully in our lives. We pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen. So over the last few weeks in our study of 1 Timothy, we've been just looking at this whole section on what our faithful response is to be to different groups of people. The last few weeks, we've looked at the our faithful response to the old and to the young, to widows. Last couple weeks, we've looked at what our faithful response is to be to Christian leaders, to elders. And today, we're going to look at this group referred to as masters. This group's a little bit different than the other groups we've looked at in recent weeks. And one of the reasons for that, this group may or may not be within the church. In other words, this teaching that we're going to see this morning and how we're to respond to Christian masters, these masters may or may not be believers. So let's begin by first looking at and understanding what these terms slaves or masters mean. We see in 1 Timothy 6:1 that it begins with, "Let all who are under a yoke of slaves regard their own masters." So we're beginning with this idea of this yoke of slaves. What this person has around their neck is a yoke. And so it's, in a sense, it's a tool that helps them to perform their task. And if you combine this with yoke of slaves, the word slaves could be translated as servant or bondservant. Combining the two generally means household servants. That's what's being focused on here. Household servants in biblical times. These could be gardeners, they could be cooks, maids, they could be accountants or managers or others who are trained in specific skills. Slaves or servants could be assigned to a master something that would be a small task, or that slave could be overseeing that master's entire affairs, including his wealth and property. Slaves were made slaves because some different reasons. They were defeated in war. Some were slaves because they had took out loans and couldn't repay them. And still others were born into slavery. Slaves were considered property of their master, and they were expected to do whatever was asked of them. But at the same time, there was Roman laws that provided some protection for them. Slaves at that time were generally paid a wage, and eventually they could earn their freedom. Those who did gain their freedom, some of them remained with their masters even after they were freed because it was a good situation for them. Masters here is referring to those who at that time legally owned the servant. They were an authority over them. They ultimately were responsible for providing them direction and accountability. As we look at this entire passage this morning, we're going to see in this verse 6:1, these masters that's being referred to here are non-believers, those who do not have faith in Christ. Slaves or servants were in many ways the workforce in biblical times. I've mentioned before that at this time it's estimated that in Rome, one in every three people was a slave. So many people were in this situation. And like many other things in this world, slavery in biblical times could be a very abusive practice, with masters treating their slaves very inappropriately. It is certainly not God's will for someone to own another person. And it is certainly not God's will for people to force others to do things that is against their will. We see in 1 Corinthians 7:21 that Christian slaves are encouraged to gain their freedom if they can. Slavery in biblical times, on the other hand, could be a means for an individual to be cared for. It's much different back then than it is today. There were no social systems back then. You either provided for yourself or you begged or you were a slave. So slavery could be a means for a person and their family to be cared for, to be provided for, food, clothing, shelter, that kind of thing. It could be a means of getting ahead, earning a wage, gaining their freedom, and then eventually continuing their life however God wanted them to or however they wanted to. So in biblical times, slavery could be something that was beneficial to both the slave and to the master. There's some other things before we move on that I think is going to be really helpful for us in understanding the rest of this passage today. One of those things that is that in God's sight, those who have faith in Jesus Christ, in his sight, it doesn't matter if they're a slave or not. And we see that in verses like Galatians 3:28. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3:11. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and he is in all. Another biblical truth that's important for us in today's passage is that those who are in slavery, God wants to have them see beyond the circumstances of their lives. And that is true for all of us. God wants us to look beyond our circumstances. And part of what I'm talking about is 1 Corinthians 7:21. The Lord wants us to understand this verse. Where were you in slavery when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. This is saying, if you're a slave when you became a follower of Jesus Christ and you can gain your freedom, then that's great. Go ahead and do that. But it is also saying, if you're a slave when you came to faith in Christ and you can't regain your freedom or you can't gain your freedom, don't let it trouble you. And I know that's hard for us to comprehend how a verse could be said like that. But what God's word is getting at here is that there is a freedom far greater than being freed from the slavery of men. And it's a freedom that comes with verses like Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. The slavery in that verse is referring to sin and the ways that are apart from God. 1 Peter 2:16, live as people who are free, living as servants of God. If we have faith in Jesus Christ, we have freedom in him, don't we? And we have freedom to live in the ways that he's called us to live, regardless of our circumstances, even for a person who is living in slavery. The Bible also teaches us that there's many different forms of slavery. The Bible essentially teaches us that whatever has mastered us is what we're a slave to. 2 Peter 2:19, for a man is slave to whatever has mastered him. And so this means if the things that we're most devoted to in our life, that's our master. That's what we're slaves to. And so if you think about that, we can be a slave to our spouse and our family, if that's what we're most devoted to. Or we can be a slave to our work, if that's what we're most devoted to. Or our money and possessions. If that's what we're most devoted to, then that's what's the master of our life. Or maybe sports or entertainment. If that's the thing we're most devoted to in life, then that's our master. And if we're most devoted to God, then he's our master. And the difference between being devoted to God and him being our master to everything else is we were created to be devoted to God and for him to be our master. And that way we can live our life the way he wants us to live it, with the greatest blessing, fulfillment, and contentment. Part of the encouragement of today's passage is to have a godly perspective on things, to realize that our contentment, our peace in the Lord isn't defined by our circumstances. It's defined by our faith in Jesus Christ and our faithfulness to him. And that's what we see in verses like Ephesians 6, 7, and 8. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And this is just saying, even if you're a slave, you can still live faithfully according to God's will. You can bring glory and honor to him. You can be blessed and you can be a blessing to others. And we're going to talk about how that is in just a moment. So with this broader understanding of today's passage, the most direct application for us is the application of the employee-supervisor relationship. Most of us here this morning, again, if we work out in the workforce, we have a supervisor, an imperfect supervisor or boss. And this morning's message is how we as followers of Jesus Christ are to respond to that individual. That's the main focus of today's message. So as we are reminded of that and as we consider all that we just talked about, we can do that. We can be faithful to that supervisor, that boss, that person who has authority over us, whether we're a doctor or a factory worker, whether we're a farmer or a teacher, or whether we're a slave or not. We can be faithful according to God's word, which blesses us and blesses others and brings glory to him. Okay, that's kind of leading us in, providing us an overview for this passage. So let's now see how what the faithful response of a Christian slave is towards an unbelieving master. And we see this in the first part of verse 6:1. Let all who are under a yoke of slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. Worthy of all honor. It's saying slaves here or employees, look upon your master, look upon your supervisors, and consider them worthy of all honor. Deserving of all honor, deserving of all respect. That's what this means. Now, there might be someone here this morning that you're thinking, my supervisor is not worthy by the way they live their life and their attitudes and their actions. They're not worthy of my respect or my honor. If you have that attitude this morning, you're wrong. According to the word of God. What God's word is calling us to do is to show all honor and respect for the person who holds that position of authority over us in our workplaces, irregardless of their behavior. As I thought about this, the best illustration I could come up with was that of a soldier in the military. I have not served in the military, but I have talked to others who have, including Mark here. Mark was a Marine, and we've talked about that a number of different times. And I can remember, Mark, you sharing with me once that the military brings soldiers in, men in, to tear them down so that they can build them up into good soldiers. And I think what Mark meant by that is that a person that goes into the military service, they need to have their thinking and attitudes and their responses changed so that they can fit well in the service. And that just means that the military wants people who are going to be good soldiers, and good soldiers do exactly what they're told, when they're told, and how they're told. That's what they're trying to develop in these men, to be faithful with whatever commands they're being given. And the training that requires is they have to get them to forget what they think or what they want. It's not about them personally. They also have to train them to respond faithfully no matter how they're being treated by the person in authority over them. Many of us probably have seen in movies or on TV the drill sergeant letting the newbie in the service have it. You know, so imagine in this situation what they're trying to do as this drill sergeant is screaming at this soldier. He's so close to his face that the soldier is probably getting peppered with his spit. He can probably feel his breath and smell it. He's probably being sworn at and called all kind of bad names. And part of that is the training to get them to respond faithfully no matter how they're being treated. In a similar way, I think that's what the Lord is calling us to. He's calling us to be faithful to those in authority over us, regardless of what we think or what we want, or regardless of how they're responding. We're called to be faithful, again, because they are in a position over us. They are in a position of authority over us. So in this passage, if The master says to the servant, clean the house, or pull the weeds in the garden, or run this errand for me. The slave is to respond immediately to that and be faithful in doing it. And not just in doing the task, but be faithful in the attitude that they demonstrate in doing that task. The slave's response towards the master, we're taught in Scripture, is to be as if Jesus himself asked them to do that task. We see that in Ephesians 6:7. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. And that same truth is to carry over as well into our response to our supervisors. What's being asked here in this passage today is very similar to what God's word asks us or commands us to do in response to our government leaders. And we see that in passages like Romans 13, 1 and 2 and 7. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will be bring judgment on themselves. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. This doesn't mean that the Christian slave or believer is to honor or respect any kind of inappropriate behavior on the part of a supervisor. That's not what's being called to here. What's being called to is to be faithful regardless of how that person behaves simply because of the position that they hold. Again, the most direct application for us in this situation today is that we would look at our supervisors, our bosses, and hold them worthy of all honor because of the position they're in. Their behavior, their words, their attitudes, they may not be worthy of honor, but the position that they hold makes them worthy of our honor according to the Word of God. So we're not to respond based on our own selfish desires or wants. We're not to respond to our supervisor based on their behavior or response. We're to be faithful because of the position they hold. So whatever they might ask us to do, we're to do with a godly attitude and godly effort. This command of God, we need to realize too, God isn't calling us to blind or mindless obedience. What we're being called here to this morning, we're being called to do it out of a heart of love. Love for God and love for others. And we live in a society today where all you have to do is look at the news and you see how each day the honor of people that should be honored is becoming more and more eroded in this country. It's becoming awful. And this can be And this can carry over into Christians as well. And so when we fail to honor and respect those we should, we hurt ourselves because God has commanded us to do this. But we also hurt those that we're failing to be faithful to. We hurt those around us that are witnessing that. And also God fails to be honored and glorified. The end of verse 6:1 gives us the reason why we're to honor all masters and why it's so important, so that the name of God and the teaching may be reviled, so that the name of God and the teaching of his word and all that it represents may not be reviled, or it may not be looked upon as evil. Because it's God's plan for us, his church, to be his witnesses, to draw other people to him. And one way we can do that is by responding to our supervisors in a way that we see them as worthy of all honor. And when that happens, there's opportunity for that person to be drawn to the Lord. What would be a good definition of Christian? We might say one who believes in Jesus Christ, and that would be true, but I think a better definition would include more than that. A person who has faith in Christ and who exemplifies in his or her life his teachings. When a person claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ and they aren't living like it in any kind of way, what might that person be called? A hypocrite. A hypocrite. This isn't about being perfect. It's about striving to be faithful to things God calls us to. It aligns with James 2:17. So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And we've shared this many times before. If we have genuine faith in Jesus Christ and God's done a heart work here that works its way out, we can't help but be different people. So if we are followers of Jesus Christ, we should be growing and being different in our obedience to him. What does it say to others when we claim to be Christian and in our workplace we're just acting like pretty much everyone else? What does it say to a supervisor if we just have a very selfish and self-centered view on things and response to things? Is that going to draw that person to the Lord? That's just going to destroy our witness with that person. But what does it do when another person acts completely different from other people? What does it do for others when people act selflessly? When they have a great attitude about things? When they're always willing to help and do whatever is needed in the situation? What does that do for people? It kind of draws them, doesn't it? Makes them wonder. I once heard in a movie, a hired hand who wasn't a Christian, he said this of his boss and his boss's wife who were Christians. He said, if what they believe causes them to respond the way they do, it's worth looking into. That's just simple words from an old rancher, but it carries a lot of truth, doesn't it? If what we believe causes us to live differently from the world around us, it causes people to have the attitude, that's worth looking into. Because whether we realize it or not, we're billboards. We are billboards in our workplaces, and we are billboards wherever we are. What we say, what we think, our attitudes, how we respond, communicates a tremendous amount to people, doesn't it? What is the billboard of your life and my life communicating? What's the billboard of our lives communicating in our workplaces? Is our billboard drawing people towards God or away from him? The greatest need anyone has, including your supervisor, is faith in Jesus Christ. And are you living in a way that's drawing him to that faith? 1 Peter 2:15 says, to silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. And this is just right before this, it's telling us that we need to live our lives in such honorable and loving way to silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. We're to live in such a way that it's very difficult for people to speak negatively of us. But not only that, we're to live in such a way that draws others to the Lord, including in our workplaces. Titus 2, 9 and 10, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show they can be fully trusted so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. So if our boss at work instructs us to do something and we grumble and complain about it, or we do shoddy work, or we start talking about him in a negative way when he's not around, is that going to draw him to the Lord? No. But what impact might it have if when our boss has asked us to do something, we say, yes, sir, or yes, ma'am, and we do excellent work? And even if others around us are talking negatively about that person, that we don't join in that. Do you think that will make an impression on people when we live that way. It does, doesn't it? And what God's word is telling us this morning, to live in such a way with your supervisor that you make an impression on them. That you make such an impression upon them that they wonder what it is about you that's different. And they are drawn to it. They're drawn to the name of God and to his teachings, including the gospel message. Do you think there's things that are much greater than our life being a billboard that leads somebody to Jesus Christ? You know, just again, think about your own supervisor. Imagine if he's not or she's not a believer and you live in such a way that they're exposed to the gospel because of your behavior, that they hear that they're a sinner and they deserve to be separated from God forever, but that God has provided a way for your supervisor's sin to be forgiven. They hear that for the first time. And they're told that all you have to do is believe in your heart, and that's yours. And they accept it. Wouldn't that be awesome? That's what God's calling us to do this morning. That if we have a supervisor that does not have faith in Christ, that we live in such a way that it would draw him or her to the Lord, to the gospel message, to faith in Christ. That's how a believing servant or worker is to respond to a non-believing supervisor or boss. The second verse in today's passage, which we'll cover more quickly, is in verse 2, and this deals with believing servants responding to believing masters. 1 Timothy 6:2 begins with, those who have believing masters must not disrespect on the ground that they are brothers. Okay, so what's going on here? This is kind of almost addressing the question that somebody might have. Even, you know, whether it's a slave or us, the thought could come into our mind, well, if my master or my boss already has faith in Christ, do I really need to honor them with all respect? Can I, essentially it's saying, hey, can I slack off then if my, the one in authority over me is a believer? It's kind of like if we're working maybe for a family, our own family. Let's say you're working for your brother-in-law. And you kind of have the attitude, hey, it's my brother-in-law. I'm special. And he should treat me this way. He should, if you know, if I come in late or I leave early or if I slack off in some different areas, it should be okay. I'm family. Do you think that's what God's word wants our behavior to be? No, it doesn't at all. Here, it's talking about we must not be disrespectful. So in the 6:1 we looked at and we saw where servants were to honor, in all honor, to view their masters with all honor or respect. Here it's saying not to be disrespectful. In other words, don't treat your believing authority, your master, your supervisor with less respect than you would a non-believer. And it goes on to say, rather, they must serve all the better. We must serve even better. And what might that look like? That if we are called to serve our believing supervisors even better than non-believing ones, what might that look like? Well, there's some practical things that could be done, but generally it's going to be associated with spiritual things. What can we do to build them up spiritually? So, you know, just think about that. We could let them know that if we have a supervisor who's a believer, we can let them know, hey, I know you're a believer, and I'm here for you. I just want you to know you're not alone. If you need some help, you need anything, just let me know. You can trust me. I'll be there for you. We can do that. If we have a believing supervisor, we can pray for them. If they're having a bad day, we can just walk up to them and say, hey, man, I know you're struggling right now. Can I pray for you? Or we could share the word of God with them just to continue to remind them, brother or sister, you're in this role of being a supervisor, don't forget what God's, how he wants you to approach that, how he wants you to see this place. Just those kinds of things, that's what we can do. And finally, then, the reason is given for how or why we are to respond in this way. As 6:2 says, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. It's just saying, hey, this is your brother or sister in Christ. It's kind of like our own families. Many of us in here probably have siblings. I have 3 brothers. I have 3 sisters. We have a bond. We've been through a lot together in life. A lot of good stuff and a lot of trials. We've been there for each other. We've always tried to help each other. We've always tried to love each other, and we continue to do that. We have a bond. But as brothers and sisters in Christ, we also have a bond. And in some ways, it's a stronger bond than the blood bonds we have with our blood family, because we have the bond of faith in Jesus Christ. And we have the bond of what goes with that, common values and beliefs and purposes. So in many ways, we have an even stronger bond. And this is just saying, because we have that bond, because God has loved us so abundantly and called us to love each other, that as brothers and sisters in Christ, we should do that. If you have a supervisor, then love him, because he's your brother or sister in Christ. We who have believing supervisors or our bosses should treat them even better than non-believing ones. And I just want to end with this. Our workplaces are difficult places because they've been corrupted by sin. And they have sinful people, including you and me. But I encourage every one of us, if we do not respond faithfully, we will only make those places more difficult. But if we respond faithfully, we will be blessed. Those around us will be blessed. And God will be glorified. Living faithfully in our workplace will only happen as we remain connected to the Lord. We need his power and his wisdom and his strength and his direction to be faithful. May we be that. May the billboard of our lives draw others to the Lord. And may it help those who are in the Lord to grow even stronger in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We thank you for this reminder this morning, these words, Lord, that just so much go against the teaching of the world. The world says, I want to do it my way. It's all about me. I need to be treated fairly. Your word says, we're to love. We're to love sacrificially and selflessly. We're to love you and we're to love others around us. Father, I pray for each one here this morning who has a supervisor who isn't a follower of Jesus Christ. Father, help them to see beyond their circumstances. Help them to see beyond that individual's response. Help them to see somebody, Lord, who needs to have faith in Jesus Christ. And help them to love that person faithfully, Lord, pointing them to you. Father, for those here this morning who have supervisors that are believers, help them, Lord, to love them and to encourage them and build them up so they can serve in greater ways and that they would be more greatly glorified. And for those here this morning, Lord, where this idea of supervisor isn't applicable, then, Lord, may you impress upon our hearts the truth that we are a billboard to everyone we come in contact with. And may we be faithful. May we be loving. May they see us. May they see you in us, Jesus. And may they be drawn to you and strengthened in you. And pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.